In the 1500s, there was no United Kingdom, no Britain. There was England, there was Wales, and there was Scotland, who hated one another just as bitterly as the states of the former Yugoslavia appear to hate one another today. The border between England and Scotland was crisscrossed with warring parties and armies, and Scotland's greatest ally was France. Now, what stopped all the wars was the fact that Scotland became a Protestant country. The alliance with France was broken, and behind it all, there was really one man who led the great movement which led to us becoming a united kingdom. He is John Knox. Now, he had a very complicated life, and I'm going to do my best to hack it down to the headlines. He was a frail little man born in about 1514, not too far from Edinburgh. His father was a farmer, and after grammar school he went to a university at St. Andrews. I looked up the name of his tutor and found it was John Major. In 1536 he became a Roman Catholic priest, but by 10 years after that he was converted to saving faith in Christ alone. He was preaching in St. Andrews, in fact, when a French fleet came up and docked. The soldiers got off the boats, and unfortunately for poor old John Knox, he was rounded up and made into a galley slave for 19 months on a boat called the Notre Dame. He says in his book, The History of the Reformation in Scotland, that once that boat was anchored in the River Loire near Nantes in France, and they were trying to persuade him to become a good Catholic and to venerate a statue of the Virgin Mary, and he said, "Now don't give it to me." And they persisted in giving it to him, so he said, "All right, if you will give it to him," and it went through the porthole. And I think the only reason he didn't go through the porthole after it, really, was because they needed a rower on the galley. Anyway, he was released from the galley in 1549. And at the time, England had a Protestant boy king, and the council of that boy king were rather anxious to promote the Protestant religion. And so Knox was asked to go to Berwick, which was a border town, and it had a rowdy garrison of soldiers in it. He stayed there 2 years and then went from there for 2 years to Newcastle, not then a big city, of course. And in both places, he left behind a gospel church. And at Berwick, he also met his wife, Marjorie. The boy king died when he was 15 or six, just coming up to 16, and to avoid being burnt by the next English monarch, who we nickname Bloody Mary, Knox fled to Geneva, where he teamed up with, yes, Calvin. And Knox became the pastor of the Church of the English Refugees. And when duty called him to go back to Scotland, he was a very convinced Calvinist, and he said about Geneva, "It was the most perfect school of Christ that I ever saw, or that there ever was, since the days of the apostles." Now, you must remember, of course, that Geneva in the 1550s was full of zealous Reformed Christians, and to walk down the street was probably to rub shoulders with spiritual giants, and the towering influence of Calvin was everywhere. He arrived back in Scotland to find it was one of those rare moments in history where the nation could have gone one way or the other. There was a lot of anti-Catholic feeling. For instance, the Catholic primate of Scotland, Cardinal Beaton, had a man who had burnt Protestants, in fact, on the place where the tattoo is held now, Some of them had been burnt, and those of you who know Edinburgh, there's Carlton Hill at the other end. Five of them were burnt on top of that, and what's now a car park. Cardinal Beaton had 11 sons and 3 daughters while pretending to be a celibate priest. So there was a lot of anti-Catholic feeling because things like this got known. But much more important, the gospel was sweeping Scotland. By 1560, the Scottish Parliament had finished with France. They'd adopted a confession of faith, which John Knox had largely written. And then the reforms went even further. Every community was to have a school, because children had to learn how to read the Bible. Education was made compulsory in 1560. Then we wonder why Scotland is more advanced educationally. Money was to be set aside to relieve the poor. And there were to be colleges to give further education to the gifted. The English ambassador to Scotland heard John Knox preach that year he came back. And he said, in 1 hour, that man put more life into the congregation than if they'd had 500 trumpets blowing and blustering in our ears. And that was the year his first wife died, and his sons were 2 and 3 years old. Then comes the story of Mary, Queen of Scots, who arrives from Scotland and tries very hard to restore the fortunes of the Roman Catholic faith. Knox, as we know, withstood her with great help. And eventually the gospel was preached with an enormous urgency right across the country, and eventually, largely through her own immorality, she fled to England, where she hoped the Queen, who was now Queen Elizabeth I, might give her some help. In fact, of course, later on, she had her executed. While all that was going on, a Reformed Presbyterian church was firmly established in Scotland. And Knox, well, he was the leader of it. And as he got older, there was one description of him left by a man called James Melville. Just 2 years before he died, this man saw John Knox with a man on either side of him to hold him. And this frail old man was walked up to the pulpit, and there he stood. He gave out what he was going to speak about, and he spoke very quietly, and Melville says, and I took notes. And he said, and after half an hour I put my pen down because I'd started to tremble. And then he says, and I was starting to tremble because Knox's weakness appeared to have gone, and he started to bang on the pulpit as though it would fall to pieces and he would fly out of it. 2 years later, he was on his deathbed. He asked his second wife to read him from John chapter 17, where he said, I first cast my anchor. I think that was probably because John 17 had something to do with his conversion to Christ. John Knox was not a gloomy bigot, as people who hate the Bible make out. He was a warm-hearted man, a family man. He had 3 daughters by that second wife, as well as the sons I mentioned earlier, and he suffered agonizingly from depression. And yet nobody can rob him of the distinction of being one of the foremost leaders in changing the direction of a whole nation in favour of the gospel. All the biographies of John Knox concentrate initially on his inward personal spiritual life. And we haven't done any more than we can't even do any more than comment on works like his treatise on prayer, which he wrote. So we'll give him the last word on the subject of personal evangelism. Here is what he says. Always throughout my life, I kept this one thing in view, that if possible, I might always gain my hearers to the Lord. If he could be here tonight, you would go away knowing the importance of repentance and saving faith in Christ. For as one scholar said, Everywhere that man went, he left a church.